Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
I tell you what, we're just going to jump right in today, if that's okay. And so I'm going to give you a heads up and give you a warning. I'm going to cover a topic today that it's impossible to cover everything. So if I don't cover it or address it, it's not because it isn't important. It's because the goal is maybe to just lock in on a bullseye and go for it, if that's all right. So I want to talk to you about trimming wicks that won't light. Trimming wicks that won't light. We'll be in Matthew chapter 25 and also Matthew chapter 24. But Matthew chapter 25 verse 1 says this, "Then," everybody say then, "then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So we know that when you look at Scripture, there's a lot of prophecy in Scripture. And Jesus addressed what is called the end times, or some call it the last days, or some people call it the apocalypse or the eschaton or the end of the world, whatever word you use. What we do know is Jesus did have something to say about a moment in history that culminates and climaxes. So because Jesus addressed it, it's obviously important. There are some very important things that Jesus did not address that we have record of. But because the Spirit who inspired Scripture places some of the Lord's words about the end times in the Bible, it means that we don't just read them and think, oh, whatever. No, we lean in and we pay attention to them, right? But Jesus did not necessarily give us information about the end times for intrigue. He gave us information so that we can be empowered to live well. And I hear a lot of people right now, because of what's going on with the pandemic and a lot of other things, the topic of the end times is coming to the surface again. So for about the last couple of weeks, as part of my just consistent Bible reading, I've found myself reading Matthew 24 and 25 over and over and over again. So what I'd like to do today is maybe just unpack some of the things I've been thinking about in the last few weeks, as I hear a lot of people talk about the end times in the last days. And what I'm not going to do is unpack what the signs are, because if I could just be candid, much of the end times teaching that exists in the Western church is about 100 years old, and it does not take into account the previous 1900 years of church history. So there's a lot of theological creativity, a lot of theological speculation, and what I'm finding is it's much more important to zero in on what Jesus had to say rather than trying to populate every chart. Does that make sense? All right. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, it's the beginning of a parable that Jesus told to a primarily Jewish audience. That's important. And it is a story about a wedding. It's a story about a bride and a bridegroom and a coming kingdom. And it addresses what the response of a Christ follower should be between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. The first coming is when Jesus, as a baby, comes to the earth. He lives a life. He dies. He's resurrected. That's the first coming. The second coming is when Jesus will physically come back to the earth one day. There are a lot of people who don't necessarily know if they believe that. It's in the Bible quite consistently, quite thoroughly, and I would suggest if you believe in the importance of the first coming, equally you should believe in the importance of the second coming. But Jesus gives instructions in Matthew chapter 25 to Jesus' followers on how they should live between the first and the second coming. And that means this parable, this story is relevant to us now because we live in between the first and the second coming. So the structure of a passage in the Bible is important to its interpretation. How many of you know we need to be cautious just to open up the Bible and read it and just try to figure out what it means for us without really understanding what it meant? And so in order to really grab a hold of what Jesus is trying to communicate in Matthew 25, we have to go back to to Matthew 24. So if you've been around your Bible very long, you may be aware that Matthew 24 addresses what Jesus has to say about the second coming or the end times. And maybe it's not coming to your memory. It's when Jesus says things like, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Some of these verses that maybe you've heard or memorized primarily are found in Matthew 24. If you want to cross-reference Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, those three chapters kind of go hand in hand. They describe similar events, but there are details in Luke 21 and in Mark 13 that are not found in Matthew 24. So what I've found, if I really want to understand what Jesus is saying, I will look in all the Gospels and read what the various Gospel writers inspired by the Spirit put down on the paper so that I can really catch a glimpse of what Jesus had to say. For the sake of time, we'll primarily be in Matthew. So remember, the structure of a passage is important to its interpretation. So let's go to Matthew 24, verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him and the buildings of the temple. So here's Jesus and some of his friends. They're on a walk. And the disciples say, look at that building, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What building are they talking about? They're talking about Herod's temple and some of the other buildings that are related to it. They are talking about what human-made religion can create. They are impressed with what human-made religion created. And there's nothing wrong with thinking the building is beautiful. These buildings that they're talking about are the epicenter of their first century Jewish faith. And they basically just say, man, those are some really sharp looking buildings. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, everything you see, one day, it's going to be destroyed. Now, that's a fairly insulting statement because they remembered the promise in the Old Testament where God said, every prayer prayed in this place, I will always hear. My eyes will always watch this place, a reference to Solomon's temple. Herod's temple was built on top of the very spot where Solomon's temple was, okay? So Jesus basically says these buildings are going to be destroyed. And this happens. This happens in AD 70 during what's called the First Jewish-Roman War, when the temple is completely destroyed by Roman soldiers. Over 100,000 Jews from Jerusalem were abducted and forced into slavery. And this happens in AD 70. So in verse 3, it says, now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, and they asked, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they say, those buildings are great. Jesus says, these buildings are going to be destroyed one day. And then a little bit later, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, we have a few questions, three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And if you'll keep reading, and we won't take the time to do that right now, but if you keep reading in Matthew 24, you'll discover that Jesus never answers their first question because he already answered it. He answered it in verse 2, but not in a way that they liked. And it's important to remember that when it comes to certain things that will happen, there are some details that Jesus chooses never to address. There are some questions Jesus chooses never to answer. And I would encourage us all to never go looking for something that Jesus will never reveal. Are you with me? Jesus already answered their first question. It's recorded in verse 2. And then they asked, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're asking two distinct questions. And then Jesus starts talking. And then as you keep reading in Matthew 24, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled in all of these things. In order to really grab a hold of Matthew 24, go back to the beginning of the chapter where there, Jesus is asked a question, and Jesus addresses how it's vital not to become preoccupied and consumed with human-made religious structures, whether it's a building or an end times theology. Jesus is standing in front of them, and they're more impressed with what religion can make. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know what, everybody, in 2020, it's still possible. If the disciples can do it, you can do it. It's still possible to make this simple mistake. It's still possible to be more concerned with all of that, and I'm standing right here, and you miss me. That's the beginning of Matthew 24. Because when we read Matthew 24, immediately our brains start going to wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all of the bad stuff that's going to happen. And we can easily make the same mistake the disciples made, which is Jesus is right in front of me and he must be my magnificent obsession. Remember, when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, it is the book of the revelation of Jesus. It is not the book of the revelation of the end times. Jesus is the point, and the book of Revelation was written for first century, uneducated, primarily illiterate Jewish peasants. And how ironic is it that in the Western world, we are educated, sophisticated, we have our charts, and we read it, and we don't have a clue what's going on. Does that tell you something? It's the revelation of Jesus, not the revelation of the end times. Jesus was and always will be the point. Are you with me? And it's important to remember that even Jesus himself did not have all of the details about the end times. It sounds heretical to say, doesn't it? Because he's God. But listen to what Mark chapter 13, verse 32 says. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus, who was the Word, who became flesh, even he did not know every detail about what he's talking about in Matthew 24. And I don't see that Jesus is stressed out about it anywhere. So what I want to do today, I'm going to make it quick. I want to zero in Matthew 24, verse 1, through the end of the parable in Matthew 25, the parable we're going to read in a moment, the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus basically gives us six key things. Five of them are commandments, and one of them is a paradigm shift. Five of them are commandments, one of them is a paradigm shift. And as you go back, and in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, if the Lord tarries, and you read Matthew 24, just have in the back of your mind, there are all of these things that Jesus talks about, but Jesus boils it down to five simple behaviors, five simple commands that anybody, regardless of our gender, our age, our socioeconomic status, our educational background, anybody can do these things that Jesus instructs us in. So let's dive in. I'm going to skip all over the chapter, and we're going to look at the five things Jesus commands us to do and the one paradigm shift. The first command is found in Matthew 24, verse 4. Now remember, I'm building a case so that when we get to Matthew 25 and reread the parable makes sense. Because if you just read the parable without understanding Matthew 24, it's easy for me to miss it. Okay? Verse 4. The first command, Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed, or in other words, be careful. The first command is this, be careful, take heed. That those two words, take heed, means perceive and discern. Before Jesus discusses wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all these things, he addresses deception in verse 4, and he ties it to biblical literacy in verse 15. When you read verse 15, he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you want to understand what I'm saying, go to Daniel's book. If you want to understand Matthew 24, we've got to understand Daniel. So Jesus is saying, take heed that no one deceives you. He makes it clear in verse 11 of Matthew 24, many will be deceived. But Jesus is weaving a common thread through his teaching. How is it that so many people will be deceived? And you see a progression in his teaching, and this is how. It's clear in the progression of this passage that deception feasts or feeds on offense. He says, many will be deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. He addresses deception. And remember, deception is deceptive. And deception feeds on offense. And where does offense come from? The word offended literally means stick. Have you ever seen the little traps? It's like a box with bait inside the box and a lid propped up and a stick that is like this. And when the little raccoon or squirrel or whatever, I don't know what you use the boxes for to catch. I'm sure Pastor Gary knows, but it's the box with the bait and the stick. And whenever the stick is bumped, the lid to the box drops and you catch the critter. You know what I'm talking about? This word offense, you would think it's the word bait, but it's not the bait, it's the stick. He's saying many will become the stick. In other words, there will be many, and the reasons are, there's a plethora, and I won't get into it, but many will be offended. They will become the stick that when bumped traps other people. You know, some people are offended because they're just hypersensitive. You know, for decades now, smokers will walk out of the restaurant and light up their cigarette and smoke and think nothing about it. When's the last time you saw people gripe and complain about having to go outside the restaurant and smoke? They realize, I've made a choice to smoke, so I will follow the law and get up and go outside and smoke because I'm not supposed to do it in the restaurant, right? They seem to realize I've made the decision to smoke, therefore I'll comply with the standard. But it still amazes me how many of us, and I don't enjoy these either, my glasses fog up all of the time, but it still amazes me how many of us still get ticked off that we have to submit to authority and put on a mask. If there's one thing the pandemic does reveal, it reveals how easily offended we can be as a planet. As a planet. And I'm not saying like many will be offended and COVID are like going together. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is COVID does kind of reveal how easy it is for an entire society to be offended. I mean, we've got so many people offended about everything. I mean, just watch the news, read the blog, right? I mean, there's so much going on. And some of it's because of hypersensitivity. Some of it's because people just don't know how to deal with issues. Some of it's because in our politically correct culture, we don't confront anymore because we don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus says many will be offended and we don't become the bait, we become the stick. How does that happen? I'm going to read to you out of 2 Timothy, verse 2. It says this. A servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The structure of that passage is not talking about witches, warlocks or pagans. It's talking about the house of God. People in the house of God who are taken captive by the devil to do his will. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about you go to heaven or hell after you die. It's talking about you can literally be born again and somehow become the stick. People can be taken captive by the devil to do his will. And Jesus, the first command is take heed that no one deceives you. Well, Jesus, how do I get deceived? I'm gonna weave a thread through my teaching. Here's how you get deceived. You get deceived by becoming offended because you're biblically illiterate, because you don't know what I'm saying is tied to the book of Daniel. Are you with me? There's a relationship between knowing the word of God and not being deceived. There's a relationship between knowing the word of God and not becoming offended. And so if you never want to be deceived, and I know you don't, I don't, and you never want to be offended, none of us do, the key is to find ourselves in the word of God. Because when you spend time in the word of God, you hear his voice more clearly, you see what he says more clearly, and it's very difficult, not impossible, but very difficult to be deceived and offended. The second command Jesus gives us is verse 20, pray. The second command is to pray. He says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or the Sabbath. This word prayer, there's more than one word translated in English prayer in the Greek New Testament, but this word literally means exchange. It's not ask, it's not petition. This word means to exchange. Now, I want to be clear. There are some things that Jesus covers in Matthew 24 that will happen no matter how much we pray and fast. For example, in verse 7, Jesus says, there will be famines. In verse 21, Jesus says, there will be great tribulation. Jesus said in verse 6, these things must come to pass. Some things will happen, some things must happen. But then Jesus says in verse 20, pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? He, three times in Matthew 24, he says certain things have to happen, but you know what? You can also pray, and some things that have to happen don't have to affect you. So Matthew 24 is not necessarily everything that has to happen to every human being on the planet. Matthew 24 is these things must happen, but guess what? You have an option with some of these things. You can pray, and you can actually pray down to the detail that when it does happen, you can pick and choose whether or not it happens in summer, spring, winter, or fall. What he's saying is there are some outcomes that we will experience in our life that are directly related to our prayer life or our lack of one. Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus said, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. So Jesus says these things will happen, but you can pray that you escape. So there are some things that will occur, and there are some things that you don't have to experience based on your prayer life. What an invitation. That's amazing. When Jesus says, pray that your flight is not in winter or Sabbath, he's saying exchange. So he goes through all of the events that are going to happen in Matthew 24, and he says, here, guess what you can do? You can exchange everything I'm saying for what exists in heaven, because the primary prayer of Jesus that we all know is vital is his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you all this stuff, but guess what you can do with it? Rather than choosing to be tormented and anxious, you can just exchange it for what already exists in heaven. It's what he's teaching. So our prayer life is crucial. So I will say, to reduce the quality of our life merely to human effort is the epitome of pride. God wants us to partner with him, and we partner with him in prayer. I love what Bill Johnson said a couple weeks ago. He said, until you've prayed, you've done nothing. You've done nothing. The third command Jesus gives is in verse 42, watch. The third command is to watch. So we've heard, take heed, pray, and thirdly, to watch. What do we watch? He says, watch therefore, you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Jesus, in Matthew 24, he compares the end times to the days of Noah. Now, I grew up at a time where on Sunday night, whoever was preaching, if they were talking about the end times, whenever they come to this passage, they talk about the days of Noah and everything's going to be horrible. People will be baptized and steeped in sin. And hey, we know that's a component, because Jesus talks about lawlessness and sin in Matthew 24 that will be so extreme, it says the love of most will grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. The love of most will grow cold. So it's not instantaneous, it's over a period of time. You know, a good question to ask is, my love hotter today than it was last week? And then we get to a point to where we ask, is my love hotter now than it was 40 minutes ago? Because to let it grow cold even over an hour is to let it grow cold too much. Jesus addresses the lawlessness, but remember, he says it will be like in the days of Noah. And this is my opinion. I believe Jesus compares it to the days of Noah, not just because of all of the bad stuff, but because there's this guy named Noah who heard God. And God gave Noah step-by-step instructions, and it saved Noah and his entire family. So when Jesus talks about the days of Noah, it's not just all the world is going to hell in a handbasket. He's also saying, don't forget about Noah. Don't forget it's possible to hear my voice in such a way to where you and your family are okay. It's possible to hear God say, pull your money out of that account and deposit it over here. The stock market will crash tomorrow. I know a lot of people who, when the stock market crashed a few years ago, they heard God just before, I want you to pull your money out and drop it into a no-risk account. It's possible to hear God in such a way to where God says, don't go down that road to the supermarket, take a different route. Allie and I were having lunch with some friends a couple days ago, and one of them recalled a story of when God spoke to the father that one of the children was out doing something with somebody, and God told the father the color of the car and the street that they were on. It's possible to hear God that way, right? And how many of you know that's normal? So when Jesus compares it to the days of Noah, he's saying, when you watch and when you pray and when you take heed, guess what you get to do? You get to do the same thing Noah did. You get to hear my voice in such a way to where I will give you a blueprint of how to save you and your family. That's amazing. What a promise. That word watch means to be awake in the night. And in the passage, this is where it begins to change. Because Jesus starts out by addressing what is recorded in the first three verses of Matthew 24. And by the time you come to this part of the story, of the chapter, Jesus begins to transition and he's building a case for what he's about to teach that's recorded in Matthew 25. So he says, watch. It means to be awake in the night. It doesn't mean that we don't fall asleep. It means that when we fall asleep, we're still awake. Verse 44, the fourth command, be ready. Be ready. And the origin of this word means the preparatory work has been done. So it's less about, you know, a thief in the night and, man, I better make sure that everything's perfect. It's more about, over the months and the years, do the diligent work day after day and be consistent. It's less about being surprised and more about being disciplined in the time leading up to the events Jesus is talking about. How many of you know that there's been this thing, and it's prevalent in people maybe my age and younger, where they assumed that spiritual disciplines were inauthentic because they wanted to be prompted by God to do something rather than waking up every day and I'm going to read the Bible and pray even if I don't feel like it. And there's this thing right now that people believe if you don't feel like it, then to do it is inauthentic. No, how many of us know that you do the right thing even if you don't feel like doing the right thing, right? It doesn't mean you're inauthentic. It means you're wise. And so this, when it says be ready, it's referring more to you have been consistent in your spiritual discipline. So how do we watch And how are we ready? And that leads us to Matthew 25, verse 1, where Jesus says, Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. God doesn't change, but the kingdom does. And Jesus is saying there will come a time in history when the kingdom will be like this. And for the sake of time, I'll paraphrase it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like what? 10 virgins. 10 virgins. 5 of them have oil in their lantern and 5 of them don't. It's a reference to a first century Jewish wedding custom where when a bride and a groom were getting married, the groom would come and stand outside her house in the middle of the night and a cry would go out. And when she heard the cry of the bridegroom, she came out. She had been dressed and ready, been waiting all day for the bridegroom to come. And when the bridegroom and the bride were walking down the street, the 10 virgins had lamps in their hand and they had one job. Light the bride, illuminate the bride, cause the bride to shine. And in the middle of the night, they would leave the bride's house and go to the soon-to-be bride and groom's house. And the 10 virgins had to hold up their lamp so that the path in front of them was illuminated. And Jesus begins to tell a story in Matthew 25. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. 5 have oil in their lamp. 5 of them don't. And at midnight, she will hear the cry of the bridegroom. And all 10 virgins wake up. So all 10 virgins in the parable hear the cry. All 10 virgins have a lamp, but only half have oil. Can you imagine it's possible to hear the cry, to have your lamp, and start trimming a wick, and it will never light because you don't have oil? And the foolish virgins go to the wise ones and say, can we please have some of your oil? You can read it for yourself. And the wise virgins say, no, you can't have any of my oil. Why? Is it because they're selfish? Is it because they're having a bad attitude? No, it's because they know you are asking something from me that is impossible. I can't give you my oil. You must find your own. They had one job, have oil in your lamp, cause the bride to shine. And then they run, they skirmish, and they find oil, and they come. And when you read in the parable, they knock on the door. Can we please come into the wedding feast? No, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Really, you don't know me. Yeah, even though you heard my cry at midnight and you have a lamp, I don't know you. How can you not know me? Because you didn't have any oil. There's coming a time when the kingdom will shift. Then the kingdom will be like. And I would suggest to you, our assignment from Jesus in the midst of everything that's going on, whenever the end times happen, could be in 1,000 years, could be tomorrow, who knows? Our assignment is simple. Take heed that no one deceives you. Pray. Watch. Be ready, and at the end of Matthew 25, he repeats one of the commands that he gave us in Matthew 24. Which one is that? It's watch. He repeats watch twice. Remain awake in the night. And what do we watch? We don't watch signs. We watch Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm out of time. I'm sorry, I went 3 minutes over. I want to pray over you, and whether you're here in person or you're watching or you're listening, and if you would just before the Lord say, you know what? I want my lantern full of oil. I want to pray over you. I want to bless you, and I believe that God can deposit a decade's worth of oil in your soul instantaneously. And so if that's you, I'm going to pray over you. If you want, lift your hand. God, I pray right now for your people. And I pray, God, that not only will we hear your cry, and not only will your sons and daughters have a lantern, but I pray that our lantern will be full of oil. I pray for those here, those listening, those watching. I pray for a river of oil, a reservoir of oil. And that our lantern will be full, not with a theology of the Holy Spirit, but with a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I pray that we will have enough to burn in our soul. I pray that we will have enough oil to cause the bride to shine. And I pray that we will not be distracted by human-made religious things and forget that you stand in front of us like you did the disciples. God, I bless your people that they will take heed that no one ever deceives them. I bless them that they will never be offended, that they will watch, that they will be ready. And when the kingdom shifts, that they will be found having done the preparatory work with the lantern full of the oil of the Holy Spirit, and that they will burn brightly, brighter than the noonday sun, to the glory of God, so that we can make the difference on the earth. I thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. The Lord be with you real good.